All right, good morning. If you would open up 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I want to take the first little bit of this lesson to kind of tie up some loose ends. Okay? The first loose end that I want to tie up is I was asked a specific question at the end to comment on the pronouns in verses 19 and 20. So I have spent some time this week looking at that a little more specifically. Sometimes when you study a passage to deal with a perceived problem with the way somebody is teaching it or understanding it or interpreting it, you deal with that problem and then you think that you've sort of explained everything and in a way that maybe you haven't. Maybe there's something that's sort of left unexplained. And so I got this question about the pronouns here. So let's go back up, though. I want to start at verse 17, okay? He says, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? So verses 17 and 18 are describing someone who's in Christ. Someone who's in Christ is a new creature. Someone who's in Christ, old things are passed away. Somebody who is in Christ, all things are become new. Okay? Somebody who is in Christ has already been reconciled to God with the ED. Okay? And then he says at the end of the verse 18, he says, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? Well, I think that that applies to all believers. All right? But I think if you're being technical about it, if you look at the next verse, verse 19, what are the first two words of verse 19? To wit. Okay? So if you look, and I'm reading off of this thing off of my phone because I looked it up. Okay? The expression to wit means, the phrase to wit meaning namely, or that is to say, is primarily used in legal text and speech, though it sometimes spills over into other types of writing. In general, unless you're going for a formal tone, to wit bears replacement with one of the many alternatives, such as, namely, specifically, in other words, more precisely, or to clarify. Okay? So, he says at the end of verse 18, he says, and have given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit. Okay? So what he's going to do is give you an example of that. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. By us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So it's, I can see where it would be a little bit confusing. When he gets to verse, when he says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, he's giving you that illustration, that for instance, he ended the previous verse by talking about the ministry of reconciliation. And then so in verse 19 he says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. So I think in verse 20, when he says, as though God did beseech you by us, he's talking about Paul, and possibly Apollos, and possibly Timotheus, or other people, beseeching the Corinthians. Okay? We beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So the Corinthians are reconciled to God, ultimately, through the witness and the testimony of somebody preaching the gospel to them. Correct? Most notably, Paul. Alright? So I think when you get to verse 20 and he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul's referring to himself there and whoever else he would include in that statement. As though God did beseech you, that would be the Corinthians, by us. Were the Corinthians beseeched unto God through the ministry of Paul? Okay? Yes, we pray you in Christ's stead. So Paul is the representative here. He is the one that is doing the ministering, the teaching of the word of reconciliation, and he called the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. Okay? So, What I don't think that means, though, so I still think, you gotta be careful how I say this. If Paul's referring to himself there as an ambassador, as now that we are ambassadors for Christ, I don't think that disqualifies, though, every other believer who was already reconciled to God to also be an ambassador. So if I go out into the world of folks that I know who aren't saved, and I tell them they need to be reconciled to God, am I still serving the function as that ambassador for those people the same way Paul served that function for the Corinthians? Okay? So, I don't know, Tom, you asked the question, I don't know if that clears it up or not, or if that just muddies the water anymore. But the phrase at the beginning of verse 19, to wit, let me just read it again. That's a phrase that has the idea of namely, or that is to say, and it's used as a replacement or an alternative for other such phrases such as namely, specifically, in other words, more precisely, or to clarify. So if you read end of verse 18, he says, reconciled us, he says, and have given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit. So what he's doing now in 19 and 20 is giving them an illustration of that, an actual real life illustration of that ministry of reconciliation at work. Paul beseeched the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. They heard the teaching. They understood what he was saying. They believed the gospel. They trusted the finished work of Christ and his resurrection. And as a result, were they reconciled to God. Okay? So I think hopefully that clears that up a little bit. Is that, do you have another follow-up question? You asked me that, as did your dad. So
you're saying that the two wit of 19 is an amplification. Let me rephrase that. So you're saying the two wit connects 18 with 19 and 20.
Yes.
And further, so here's what the ministry of reconciliation is, and here's an example.
And here's an illustration of what it looks like. Yes.
Okay.
So he makes the statement, and have given unto us the word of reconciliation at the end of verse 18, right? To wit, here's what it looks like in verses 19 and 20. Okay? So that's the practical illustration right there in verse 19 and 20 of the concept that he states at the end of verse 18. I guess another way to look at it is in reverse, right? So if all he said was, so what if he just said, look at verse 18. What if he just said this? And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the word of, and have given to us the word of ministry, excuse me, of reconciliation, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. If that's the way the passage read, you'd be like, huh? What's this ministry of reconciliation business? So verse 19 and 20 are the practical example, or the elaboration right there in the verses of what he says at the end of verse 18. Does that help? Does that make sense? Okay? All right. We're good there. I want to address another thing. Go to Ephesians 4. So, I knew when this came up last week that Pastor Lee might have a problem with what I was going to say about this verse.
Yeah.
Okay? Pastor Lee's not here, and I'm not intending to talk bad or say anything to disparage Pastor Lee behind his back or anything along those lines. But his understanding of this verse is different than mine. Okay? His understanding of the verse is what I would consider to be a very sort of traditional grace understanding of the verse, right? So I just kind of want to go through this one more time, say a couple things about it, and then move on from that, all right? So the two loose ends that I'm trying to tie up here are the question regarding verses 2 Corinthians 5, 19 and 20, and then some things that were brought up last week. So I was not specifically planning to address the issue of the gifts here in Ephesians 4 yet, but since it came up, let's look at it again, okay? So, Ephesians 4, so in verse 8 he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. All right? Then verse 9 and 10 are parentheses. They are a hard parentheses. It's some awkward verses there as far as what Paul is necessarily talking about, and I know people have a lot of different opinions, alright? So for the time being, let's set aside the parentheses and just read verse 8 into verse 11, okay? He says in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Okay? Then you have verse 11, "And he gave." So, if I'm stopping right there, when Paul is writing Ephesians, he was already speaking about these gifts as past tense issues. Okay? He said he gave them. It does not say is giving. It does not say will give. It does not say will continue to give. It says gave. As it does in verse 8 when it says and gave gifts unto men. Okay? So he says in verse 11, he says, "And gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Okay? Now, the traditional... Understand, hold your hand there and come back to 1 Corinthians 12. The traditional understanding in the grace movement has been, and still is, that in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, apostle and prophet have, those gifts have ceased, but evangelist, pastor, and teacher, those gifts continue to be given to the body of Christ as spiritual gifts imparted by God the Holy Spirit the way that they were back here in the first century, right? So part of the rationale for that is if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see in verse 28 it says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles?" The obvious answer to all those questions again is what?
No.
Okay? But notice it says that he gave the church apostles, he gave the church prophets, he gave the church teachers. Does everybody see that in verse 28? Okay? Does it say anything here about giving the gift of pastor? It does not. Does it say anything about having given the gift of evangelist in this context? No. But do we know from Ephesians 4 that those were some additional gifts that were given to the body of Christ?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I don't know if you want to consider, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about governments and helps and some of that stuff. I don't know if you want to view that as pastoring. Okay, I know some people have said that. I don't claim to know anything real specific about that aspect of it. But if you look at verse 11 now, back in Ephesians 4, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." He's referring to all of those things in the past tense when he writes that verse. Okay? So, what the traditional reasoning in the grace movement has been is the following. Well, we know from 1 Corinthians that apostle and prophet were going to cease. But, so those ceased with the completion of the Word of God. But evangelist, pastor, and teacher, those gifts continue to be given. Alright? So if you read, for example, if you read Charles F. Baker's A Dispensational Theology, if you read some of the stuff that was written by Vern Schutz and Tongues and the Sign Gifts and some of these other things that have been written, that is the understanding that those men had of that. Okay. Now, I don't agree with that. I don't see what in that verse allows you to separate three of those things from the first two. Okay? He's referring to all of them as what?
Yes.
Past tense. Okay? Nate?
But teachers is also in the first Corinthians.
Yes.
So why is that one more on the
table? Yeah, I thought that too.
That's a good question. I don't have the answer to that. So now here's the reality though. Okay? Does the body of Christ still need pastors?
Yeah.
Yes. Does the body of Christ still need teachers? Does the body of Christ still need to do the work of an evangelist in the ministry of reconciliation? Yeah, right? The issue is, how are those things accomplished today? Are they accomplished through special, supernatural, divine giftings the way they were back here during the first century when the Word of God was still in process? Okay? I believe that when the Word of God was complete, all of the gifts, what? Ceased. Okay? Not just tongues and the sign gifts, not just tongues, prophecy, and knowledge, not just apostle and prophet, but all of the gifts ceased once the Word of God was complete. Okay? Now, a couple things I want to say to you about that. The Grace Brethren that want to interpret verse 11 as apostle and prophet having ceased, but evangelist, pastor, and teacher continuing to be given as special, supernatural, divine appointments as gifts, okay, I feel that they are doing something, they are picking and choosing in the verse in the same way that they criticize denominational brethren in Mark 16. So go back to Mark 16. I tried to make this point last Sunday. I don't know if I made it clear enough, but I want to make sure we touch on it again. So, Mark 16, from verse 9 to the end, is in the modern Bibles, it is set off and segmented and questioned about whether or not it should even be in the Bible, right? And they will say, because the, you know, two ancient unsealed codexes don't have the passage in it, it is therefore a suspect authority, and they don't think it should be in the Scripture. Now, last summer, we went over some stuff about Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, and I talked to you about how those are the only two, manuscripts that leave this passage out. All of the other textual evidence that we have suggests that the verses from 9 to 20 should be there. Okay? So for me, it's not even a question. These verses are Scripture and they need to be in your Bible. Okay? The way of getting around the problem created by these verses is not to throw them out. The way to deal with the issue created by these verses is to rightly divide the Word of truth. Okay? So look at verse 15. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone's good with that. And what I'm going to be talking about specifically here are our Baptist brethren and our Pentecostal brethren. Okay? Are both of them good with verse 15? Then you get verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Are they both good with that verse? Okay? But now you get to verse 17, and now the Baptists are out at verse 17. They don't want verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Right? So at verse 17, our Baptist brethren are out, and our Pentecostal brethren are still what? They're still all in. Right? Verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Right? So the verse 15 and 16, our Baptist brethren and our Pentecostal brethren are both okay with that. Even though I would argue, I don't necessarily think they're understanding, or the verse 16 is pretty clear that baptism was pretty important at that time in Israel's program, right? That was part of what God was having them to be doing to prepare them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But I don't want to get into the whole thing about that right now, okay? My point is that our Baptist brethren and Pentecostal brethren, they're okay with verse 15 and 16, but then at verse 17, the Baptists are out, but the Pentecostals are what? They're still in, right? But are they all in?
No.
Even the Pentecostals that are in on 17 and 18, are they all in on 17 and 18? They're not, right? Because they're still picking and choosing there what they want and what they don't want. Okay, they don't do the snakes, they don't do the drinking of the deadly stuff, they don't do certain things, right? Okay, so, here's my illustration. When our Grace Brethren in Ephesians 4 say that apostle and prophet are done away, but pastor, teacher, evangelist continue to be supernatural giftings and empowerments that are given to the body of Christ, to me, that is the same thing in principle that those same grace brethren will get upset with our Baptist and Pentecostal brethren for doing in Mark 16. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? Okay? I don't see anything in either of these passages that allows you to take half of it or part of it and not all of it. Okay? Is everybody with that? Did you have a...
I was just going to say, would you say that people saying that, for instance, there's a gift of pastor are focusing more on the fact that they were called to be a pastor rather than throughout their ministry they have some kind of supernatural empowerment, and then contrast that with before God's word was complete, you would need to have some kind of ongoing help supernaturally?
So, I'm going to answer that hopefully with a verse. Go back to 1 Timothy 3. So I'm going to answer your question starting at the end and working back to the beginning, Tom. When the body of Christ was in its infancy, when it was first formed, and the gifts were given to the church, the body of Christ, okay, the legitimate working of the gifts, I think we are all, from our studies out there in the main hour and stuff, I think we're all in agreement that part of the reason that happened was because the Word of God was not yet what? Complete, right? And it was never the Godhead's intention for those to be the modus operandi for the entire history of the dispensation of grace, that they would continue to, that the church would continue to function like that, right? He intended all the time for us to have a what? A completed Bible that would be the authority. Okay? We're going to see this morning when we study 1 Corinthians 14 that when the Corinthians were gathered together, it was a mess because every one of them said, well, I've got a word from God and I've got a revelation and I've got this and I've got a prophecy and I've got this. And so it was like they'd all get together and they were all claiming things and doing things and they were operating in a way that was completely out of order. Okay? That was not what God wanted for the body of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, he says all things should be done decently and in what? And in order, right? Well, the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, I messed that up, didn't I? for instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect meaning mature, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. So what is it that furnishes the believer unto the good work God has him to do today in the dispensation of grace? It's the Scripture. It's the Word of God. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If God has called one to the office of a bishop, is that what it says? Okay? This is a true saying. If a man possesses the gift of pastor... No? Okay? This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth what? A good work. Okay? Well, let's read the whole list. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach... Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Did you read anything in that whole listing that it was required to have a gift or a calling?
No.
No. Now, you got requirement. You got some guidelines there, right, of things to consider for somebody to function in that office, but it didn't say anything about them needing to have a gift or a calling. In fact, if you go to the first verse, it says that the person is going to desire it. If a man desire the office of what?
Bishop.
A bishop, he desire a good work, right? So do we still need bishops? Do we still need elders? Do we still need men that are going to preach and teach and minister in the assembly? Yeah. But the fulfillment of those things now is not going to be through supernatural divine giftings and appointments. It's going to be through the Word of God working in a man to create within him the desire to want to serve the Lord and to serve the saints and to teach the Scripture. It's not going to be because God's going to woo, zip-zap him with whatever he needs so that he can, you know, do the job. Okay? So, I said to you last Sunday, and Fred came up to me afterwards and he goes, maybe you said a little bit too much. I do not believe that I have a spiritual gift. Okay? I believe that, and I hope that in ministering the Scripture, God the Holy Spirit is working through me through His Word. But I don't believe that God has imparted to me some sort of supernatural divine gifting or appointment or anointing or whatever you want to say, the way He was upon certain men in the early stages of the dispensation of grace. I think that gift has what? Ceased. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians 4. Now, does that mean, though, do we still need people to evangelize? Do we still need people to preach? Do we still need people to teach? What is going to furnish and equip those people to do that work and to do that job and to fulfill those tasks? It's going to be the Word of God doing that. Okay? It's going to be the Word of God working in that saint to create within them a what? A desire to want to do it. Okay? Now, go back to Ephesians 4. So, and He gave some apostles, so past tense, and some prophets, and some pastors, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now look at the first, again, look, what's the first word of verse 12? Four. What did He give them for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How much of what we looked at in 1 Corinthians 14 so far has been all about the church being what? Edified. These were supernatural giftings to allow for the edification of the church, of the saints in the assembly, while they waited for that which is perfect to come. Okay? What's the first word of verse 13? Till. Till is a time word, right? I'm going to teach till 10 o'clock. Ish. When 10 o'clock arrives, I'll be what? Done. Right? So, verse 11, He gave. Verse 12, He gave them for this purpose. Verse 13, He gave them till. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, unto a knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So is that verse talking about when all the body of Christ agrees about every point, jot and tittle of doctrine?
No.
No, I don't think it is. I think when it's talking about unto the unity of the faith, it's talking about the completion of the body of truth. It's talking about the faith. The phrase, Paul says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the what?
The
faith. If they're going to depart from the faith, is the faith available to them to know and understand and hence depart from? Okay? So we've got He gave. We've got the reason He gave them. We've got the time frame. It was only temporary. He gave them till. And then verse 14, what's the first word of verse 14? That, the purpose and the intent. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? So you got to understand, if you want to make the argument that some or all of those gifts are being given still, then you are going to have to say, based upon the context, that we're all still what? We're all still children being what? Tossed to and fro. Now, I'm not saying, are there children in the body of Christ that are being tossed to and fro? Yes, there is. But it's not because God hasn't given them what they need to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It isn't because God hasn't given them what they need to be rooted and grounded and built up in Him. He certainly has done that, right? Whether or not they're paying attention to that is their own issue. Is everybody following that? So in my Bible, I have, in verse 11, I have gave circled. I have for circled in verse 12. I have till circled in verse 13. And I have that circled in verse 14. And there you have it. He gave them for. He gave them for this reason, till this time, for this purpose. And when all that was finished, those gifts would be replaced by what?
God's Word.
God's Word. Okay? Now, I guess I should ask if anyone has anything they want to say.
Just one thing. How do they get around the teachers? Do they say that's teaching pastors?
To be honest with you, Ron, I don't remember everything they say about that, other than I just recall that in general, they make an argument that evangelist, pastor, and teacher are gifts that are still being given. Okay? And when they say that, they mean that in the sense of some sort of a divine, supernatural appointment. Now, some years ago, there was a guy out here in Ravenna, in some church, some Pentecostal church out here in Ravenna, calling himself Apostle so-and-so. Okay? He thinks all these things are still what? Still being given. Okay? So, don't misunderstand me. The function, do we still need pastors and teachers? Does the body of Christ still need that? Do we still need people to do the work of an evangelist? Do we still need people to be ambassadors for Christ? We still need those things, right? But the way those things are accomplished now is through this Word working in saints to create within them the desire, right? That's Paul. That's where we started the discussion about evangelism last week over there in Romans chapter 1, where he says, for as much as in me is, I am what? I am ready to preach the gospel, right? Paul, now you could say, well, Paul's a unique case, and I certainly couldn't disagree with that, right? But Paul had a heart for people that he knew were not on their way to heaven, and that were not members of the body of Christ, that were still dead in trespasses and sins, and in Adam. Both Jew and Gentile, Paul wanted them to be saved. He knew who would have all men to be saved, and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? So, those are I figured it'd take about a half an hour to kind of tie some of that stuff up. Okay? So before we move on, does anybody have any questions about that? Yeah.
Yeah, I think sometimes, okay, I kind of see what happens is, as the Word of God works effectually in people that believe, He creates a desire through the Word of God in the heart of a person to become involved in as pastor or teacher or evangelist or whatever. And then He enables them to do that by His Spirit. And I think a lot of people, where the confusion comes is they think they equate that desire created by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit into a call. I mean, in other words, they say, because I have this desire, I've been called.
Yeah, and they get into religious talk.
Yeah.
They get into pastor speak and religious talk. And just stuff people say, pastors say, or religious people say, because they're really maybe not even thinking about what it is they're saying. Alright? It's amazing to me that all these guys that have the gift still had to go to Bible college. Still had to go to seminary. Still did all these things. These men here that had these gifts, they didn't have to do any of that stuff because what they had was given by to them directly by who? God the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you that if I don't study for the sermon every week, there won't be one. I'm not waking up on Sunday morning and saying, now Lord, I haven't done anything all week. Will you please divinely deposit a sermon into my brain so that I can go teach it? That's not... And Fred, I know I'm using an extreme example, right? But there are people that think that way and that function that way.
Well, sometimes it becomes more confusing. If a young guy like that goes into an ordination council, he's going to be questioned about his call to the ministry.
Yeah, they will do that.
You know, so in other words, but I just see it that you talk about the desire, having the desire, if any man desires to be a bishop, he desires, that desire is what is other people are calling a call. That's the way I kind of see it.
Possibly.
Yeah, they just get it confused. I think they get it confused. And they start focusing, before you even have that desire, they start focusing on driving that, well, you need to be called.
And a lot of times when they're talking about a call, they're talking about some experience. Some opening of a door or a window, or some, you know, God impressing upon me somehow through some experiential way that I should do thus and so, right? Like, even Pastor Stan, in his commentary on the book of Acts, when he talks about, you remember Paul has that vision to go into Macedonia? Remember that in the book of Acts, Paul has that vision of going to Macedonia. Even Pastor Stam in his commentary on the book of Acts, he says that as far as divine calls go through that type of manifestation, that that's the last recorded one in the New Testament. Okay? So I think a lot of times when people talk about a call, they're inferring that you have to have some sort of experiential unction or situation or experience that signifies that you should do something. Okay? And again, for me, when you start getting into that stuff, you start getting into the subjective weeds where, okay, well, you are, right? You're in the subjective weeds where now my experience and my impression and my hunch and how I'm reading the tea leaves of my life are what I'm basing my life on, not God's Word. That, to me, is dangerous. Okay? Ernie?
I can sure remember back in the day, Ron Rose, he said one time, he said, if you're not preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, God ain't called you across the street.
Yeah, I remember him saying that. Yeah, Jim?
Yeah, I think in my own personal experience, the churches I've been in, I've seen a lot of emotion and a lot of pressure put on, especially young people, to find the call of God, and people start to impress upon them that I think you've been called, and here's a sign I've had, and I think they steer young people into occupations for the Lord that really they have not been called. That turns out badly down the road.
So, just so we're clear, to bring up what Dave Amaral brought up last week also, I believe that people have natural talents and abilities. Okay? I do not confuse those, however, with divine supernatural giftings the way the New Testament is talking about these things. Okay? The other problem I have with that is the following. If you go, I challenge you, go online and take a spiritual gifts inventory. There's like 56 of them you could pick from, right? They have gifts that the New Testament never mentions. Like, they just make stuff up as gifts.
Like what?
What? Well, I don't remember. Like, the gift of,
yeah.
I'll have to go back and look. I should have brought my, I've done a few of these just because I was curious what they would tell me. But I told you already, I do have the gift of prophet and apostle, in case you're wondering. According to the internet. Okay. But I do think that people have natural talents and abilities. Okay? I think that I have a natural talent and ability for study and research that maybe other people don't have. Brother Amaral has natural talents and abilities to serve the Lord in other ways than I do. Okay? The rest of you as well, right? But does the body of Christ need whatever any individual saint has to offer to the body of Christ? So I think that the church world at large has it totally backwards, right? They're looking for something instead of just saying, what am I good at? What can I do for the Lord with where I'm at, with what I'm good at, what I like to do? How can I serve the Lord where I'm at? And they're off looking for all this stuff. Meanwhile, they're missing all kinds of opportunities to serve the Lord right where they are with who they already are in Christ. Okay? I'm sorry. That's the way I see it. So there's opportunity to be had for ministry in the body of Christ in all kinds of different ways. That doesn't require you to go out and, you know, try to read the tea leaves of your life to find that stuff. Okay? But does anybody have any other comments? When I was a sophomore in high school, the guidance department, the counseling department came down and all the sophomores took a test. And what it was like a career skills inventory test. And it tested like what you were good at, where you were strong, where you were weak in terms of employability skills and that kind of stuff, right? And what it was they were trying to help you start thinking about what you might want for a career while you were still in high school so that then you could make decisions to plan which way you wanted to go, right? Well, I took that test. Guess what I scored off the chart in on that test? Research, reading, and the stuff that I'm doing. Right? So that was something that just came natural to me. The stuff about the electrical stuff and the this and the that, I was like, it was like sirens saying, don't do that. Because if you do that, you'll stink at it and you'll never, you know what I mean? So it was like, that test was not testing what spiritual gift I have. That test was testing what am I naturally what? Good at, right? And so, at first I'm like, I don't want to do that. But then I eventually realized, hey, that is what I wanted to do. And then what I'm saying is everyone has their own ability, their own talent, and their way that they can serve the Lord, and the way that God's Word working in them can generate within them the desire to serve the Lord in other ways than simply teaching and preaching. Okay? So Fred, you were right. Fred said last Sunday that I made it sound like that everything I was doing was in the power of my own flesh. That's not what I think. That's not what I believe. Okay? I believe God works in the saint through His Word to create within them the desire and the capacity for service. Okay? So that was more than a loose end. That was 40 minutes. Okay? Does anybody have any follow-up questions or comments about that? All right, so with all that in mind, let's go to the verse that we got off on that with. Go to 2 Timothy 4. Remember that the word evangelism just means a bringer of good tidings. Okay? So, when you share Christ with your friends, when you share Christ with your coworkers, when you share Christ with your family members, are you a bringer of good tidings? Are you acting like an evangelist? Okay? The gospel, we preach the gospel of Christ, Paul's gospel, right? That salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, right? Is that good news to somebody that's lost? Is that the power of God and the salvation in that message to that lost man? Right? So when you share that with that person, you're doing you are an evangelist in the definition of the word, meaning a bringer of good tidings. You're saying to that person, you are in a bad situation. Let me try to help you out with that. Here's what Christ did for you. Now, it's up to that person whether or not they're going to believe that or not, right? You can't make them believe. You can't cajole them into believing. You can't force them to believe. That's going to have to be their own choice, their own decision, right? But when you share that good news with them, when you share that gospel of Christ, that good news about Christ with them, you are being a bearer of good tidings to that person. You are functioning as an evangelist by the definition of the word. Okay? Now, Paul says to Timothy, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, I would just add to that a lot of the stuff that goes along with a lot of stuff that that happens in churches, church circles, is simply a bunch of storytelling. Right? And some of that is related to what we were just talking about, right? If you're telling young people that they have to have that circumstantial experience of God calling them or doing something with them or towards them, then they start relying on that experience and that resulting story more so than they do whether or not what God's Word says, okay? Now, I don't know if this was the right thing to do or not, but when I was in college, there was a group that was raising money to go on a mission trip. So this girl comes to me and she says, "Will you give me money to support my mission trip?" And I said, "Well, that depends. Can you tell me what the gospel is?" And she said, "Well, the gospel is that, you know, you just have to repent and turn from your sin and live a good life and God will forgive you." And I'm like, "I'm not going to give you any money. If you can't tell, if you're going to go be a missionary, and you can't even tell me the most basic fundamental thing that you would need to know to be a missionary, then I know I can find other missionaries to support with my money that can give me the right answer." Okay? And don't you get tired of people asking you for money all the time? I mean, you go to the drive-thru at McDonald's. "Do you want to donate money for blah, blah?"
No.
I'm like, "I don't know anything about this organization. I don't know." So no. You get these calls and people want money. I don't give money to anybody who I don't know who they are and what they're about. I know ministries that I'll give money to. I know ministries I won't give money to because I know that they're not for sound doctrine. Okay? But Paul says here, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." I don't know whether Timothy had the gift of evangelist or not. The Scripture never says. The Scripture does imply that Timothy had a gift. He got the gift by the laying on of hands of the presbytery in 1 Timothy, right? But it never says what gift Timothy had. We don't know if Timothy had the gift of apostle. We don't know if Timothy had the gift of prophet. We don't know if Timothy had the gift of pastor or teacher. The Scripture is never explicitly clear about what gift Timothy had. But does Paul at the end of his life here exhort Timothy to do the work of an evangelist? So this is the last epistle Paul writes. The Scriptures are on the cusp of being completed and being finished. Is Paul aware of the fact that the gifts, those empowerments, are going to be going away? And yet he still instructs Timothy to do the work of what? An evangelist. So I don't know if Timothy had that gift. I don't know exactly what gift Timothy had. But Paul's telling him that as part of his ministry, he needs to do the work of an evangelist. Okay? So, he also seems to indicate, well, first of all, evangelism's work. I'll say that right now. Evangelism is work. It's hard and it's scary. Because what you're doing is you're putting yourself out there on the line and you might make somebody mad at you. And you, what do you think the single biggest reason is Christians don't share their faith?
Fear.
Fear of what? In America, is it fear of being in prison, thrown in jail, and beaten and whipped? Now, that might be true in China or somewhere else in the world, right? But is that true here?
Not yet,
it's not. Maybe one day it will be, I don't know, but not yet it isn't. So then what is the biggest thing that stops us from sharing Christ? It's fear of rejection. It's fear. We're afraid of what somebody's going to say or do or whatever if they don't like what we're going to say. So, in my opinion, when he says do the work of an evangelist, part of the reason he says it that way is because he knows it's going to take work for you to do this, for me to do this, for us to do this as members of the body of Christ and to make full proof of thy ministry. I know there's differing opinions about what that means. But one thing I ponder regarding make full proof of thy ministry if I have, as a minister, if I have effectively taught the Scriptures to the saints, and the saints are being edified, should there be an outflow of the overflow of the understanding of all God has done for them in Christ in their life?
Yes. Yes.
Should, it seems to me that there should be. Right? So that means that the whole body of Christ is going to be, we're all ambassadors, okay? We are all, our conversation is in heaven. We're left here on earth for this time. We have a world around us that is lost, that is dead in trespasses and sins, that needs to hear the good news and the good tidings. Okay? So, believers often have misconceptions about what evangelism is by definition. Evangelism means a bringer of good tidings. It is the word used in the New Testament to describe a proclaimer of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it does not only apply to the Apostle Paul. It is a term that is used to apply to anybody who is doing this, serving this capacity. Okay? So, we're kind of at an awkward spot here because we only have about 10 minutes left, and I think it's going to take me longer than 10 minutes to do the next point. So, let's start here. Does anybody have any questions or comments about the segue out of talking about the gifts into refocusing our attention on the issue of evangelism? Does anybody have any questions about that?
Just a comment. Do the work of an evangelist basically is what 2 Corinthians 5:20 in that passage is talking about, right? Doing the work of an evangelist.
I think so. It's being an ambassador.
It's more than just evangelism. It's representing God in the world, representing Christ in the world, but in that context, it says, now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ had beseeched you by us, we pray you, and Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. And that's the work of evangelism.
So once I'm reconciled to God, which is not automatic.
No.
Once I'm reconciled to God, now do I have a responsibility towards other people in my life who are not reconciled to God,
right,
to share with them how they can be as well?
Right. Right.
That's what you're getting at, right?
That's what I'm getting at.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I
it's not exclusively evangelism, because we're also representing Him by our lifestyle, et cetera, you know. But all that should be, to the lost world, all that should be geared to helping them to see the truth of the gospel.
So, I'll just simplify that. When the lost world looks at a believer, by that believer's life, lifestyle, conduct, attitude, thoughts, and actions, they ought to see Christ.
And then by His Word.
Okay, and then by His Word. They ought to be a representative of Christ.
Right.
They ought to reflect Christ.
Right.
They're in Christ. Christ is in them. They're here. Their head is in heaven. We will one day be reunited with our head, right? This is all doctrine that Paul teaches. In the meantime, Paul says, I forget where now off the top of my head, but he says we are living epistles that are known and read of all men. Okay, that's not just talking about what you say. That's talking about the totality of the believer's life being a reflection of Christ. Okay, Tom?
I was just going to mention something about your comment on 2 Timothy 4, make full fruit of that ministry. I'm not certain what that means, but in my mind, 2 Timothy, that book is an indication that that's not a teacher or pastor's performance evaluation. So in other words, that is the process by which members of the body of Christ would become edified and would become outflow. But the responsibility lies with the believer, not with the pastor.
The pastor's job is to teach sound doctrine. The pastor's job is to preach. The pastor's job is verse 2. The pastor's job is to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine, right? To instill in the saints the edification within them, right? You know who you come into contact with daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. I don't. You come into contact, you have a different circle of people in your life than I do, right? So the pastor is not responsible. The pastor is not responsible for your circle of friends and whatever you are. I'm not. I'm responsible for my own. You're responsible for your own, right? So you have a will. Every believer has a will, and so if you're like, eh, whatever, I'm good. I don't need to talk to people or share Christ or whatever. I don't think that's going to come back on me per se and say, well, I didn't do a good enough job teaching you. Is that what you're getting at? Okay, go ahead, Tom. Okay. That was what you meant? Okay. We got five. How much time do we have on the camera?
3 minutes.
3 minutes, okay. Does anybody have anything they want to bring up for the good of the order? And I told you it would be 10-ish. That I would teach till 10-ish. So I just want to say that I think that a lot of believers, some believers, I don't know if it's a lot, it's some, they have a lot of baggage and condemnation when it comes to the issue of evangelism. And I think that's partly because of maybe some bad teaching they might have had on it, and that kind of a thing. My job, my goal here, or my aim is not to say to you, you have to do A, B, C, or D. Alright? But I do think the scriptures are clear that we are ambassadors and we should be interested in being in doing the work of an evangelist. And I think that that comes, so for example, how Dave does it might differ somewhat from how I do it. Okay? He's still going to give them the same message. He's still going to give them the same content, the same gospel. But he has different friends, different circle, different job, different things that he can use than I do. Does that make sense? And I think what happens too much with evangelism is people want to give you this like one size fits all sort of scheme that if you just did it this way, you'll be awesome and, you know, you'll be the next Billy Graham and, you know, you'll be on TV with a crusade by next Sunday kind of stuff. And I just don't think that's the way it is. All right. All right. Anybody else? All right. Then we will stop there. And next time we're going to start with talking about reasons believers don't want to share Christ.